This morning, turn with me in your Bibles to Colossians chapter number 2. Colossians chapter number 2. If you were here two Sundays ago, you participated in Colossians chapter number 2, verses 1 through 15, what we'll call part number 1. Today is part number 2, and my intentions are there won't be a part number 3, that we will go through this all the way through verse 15 today, but if God says otherwise, then we'll see about part number 3. But this morning, to make sure that I started in the right on the right verse, because it has been 2 weeks even for me, I went back and listened to the end of my message from 2 weeks ago. And as I was listening to that, I was reminded myself of the message that I preached 2 weeks ago, and I had to get on my face before God, and I had to say, God, there have been times this past 2 weeks since I preached this message that I wasn't in great conflict over somebody, that I should have been. And Lord, forgive me for preaching something that I didn't apply. Verse number, we ended last week with verse number 5, verse number 6. It says, and as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ. Buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinance that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Dear Heavenly Father, O God, as we come before you today, Lord, as we open up your word, O God, as we drink of the fountain of life, Lord, give us manna from heaven. Lord, just look on each and every one of us and give us what we need today. Lord, for myself, what I so desperately need is your power, Lord, that you will receive all honor and glory and praise in anything that is said and done this morning. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Colossians chapter number 2, verse number 7, he says, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith. And so much of the time we aren't. And it's sad that we aren't, because as Christians we ought to be rooted in Jesus Christ. That's where we go back to the book of Psalms, and chapter number 1. They shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. Its leaf also shall not wither. We have that vision in our head, that idea or that image in our head of a tree that is rooted and has roots that reach down. And our roots ought to reach down to Jesus. And that's where we ought to draw our energy. That's where we ought to draw our strength. That's where we ought to draw our excitement. That's where we ought to draw everything. But so much of the time, and there's they call it a Lazarus plant. It's this plant in the desert that will run out of water. And when it runs out of water, it curls up into a ball. The root comes out, and the next wind blows it down the pathway a ways. When it comes to water or when it rains, it puts a root down and it takes the water that's there. And then the next, when in that water runs out, it pulls the root up, curls back up, blows to the next place the wind is going. Christians ought not to be like that. We ought not to be just rolling along, hoping for some, because we ought to be rooted in Jesus Christ. And he's where we ought to be. In John 15, verses 4 and 5, it says, "Abide in me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing." As we've been talking about and preaching about, and hopefully after church and throughout the week, considering our faith. How is our faith? Has it grown since we started this series? This topic? Has it grown? Or are we still have our roots dried up? We're waiting for some rain. There's the story of two farmers. One of them is calling on God all the time. He's complaining to God all the time that there's no rain, that his crops aren't going to prosper, that he's not going to get a decent harvest, that nothing's going to happen the way it's going to be. And then there's the other farmer who has the same prayer, but while he's praying that, he's out driving his tractor, he's out planting the seed, he's out preparing the soil, he's out doing what is required for when God sends the rain. So much of the time as Christians, we tend to just be rolling here and not rooted. And we're complaining to God, "Oh God, you need to rain down on me. That, you know, I'm missing some blessings. I'm missing some stuff. And apparently, God, you're just ignoring me," or whatever the case may be. And he's going, "Because you haven't put your roots down. You haven't dug your toes in. You haven't said, 'Okay, God, here's where I'm going to grow.'" Maybe you're you have a green thumb. If you do, I haven't noticed it. Everybody generally has the same skin tone as their, but they say, "Oh, if you have a green thumb, you can grow anything." I don't. But if you do, maybe you're successful at this. But every time I've ever tried to transplant something, and I've read up on it, and I've gone to the internet, because if it's on the internet, then it's got to be true and it's got to be right and it's got to work, right? Not necessarily. But I've tried all the stuff that they say, and I transplant because, "Oh, this plant is not in a big enough pot, and it needs to be in a bigger pot so that it can die, apparently." Because that has been my experience. And so many times as Christians, we're so busy transplanting ourselves to somewhere else rather than just growing where we're at. "Oh, well, God, the ministry that I'm in is too small. The ministry that I am in doesn't have any accolades. The ministry that I am in doesn't have a huge..." So, but if I move over here, "Oh, God, look at what... Boy, look." Every time we try and transplant ourselves, we tend to die. Because we pick ourselves up out of where God has planted us. We pick ourselves up out of where God has said, "Here, put your roots into me. Let me abide in me. Let me take care of you. Let me help you bear fruit." Ephesians chapter number 3, verses 17 through 19. Says that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is that breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. How are we today? As we're looking at this, where are our roots at? Are we established? Are we built up in him? He says, "If ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving." So many times, and I see it over and over again, and I've done it. Well, Lord, you just don't understand. If I were to go over here, then this would make a big difference. And all of this, he says, rooted where I've got you, abounding there to thanksgiving. Most of the time, we decide that, oh, I'm going to pick up and I'm going to move to something else. And God doesn't move us. We're not very thankful where we're at. We're coming up on November where we celebrate Thanksgiving, where we celebrate all the and praise God for his blessings throughout the last year and so much that he has done for us. As Christians, are we waiting till then to be thankful? Are we one of the nine, or are we that tenth leper? They called out to Jesus and said, "Heal us." And Jesus says, "Go and show yourself to the high priest." And they took off. I can imagine they looked down and boy, they're healed. And they took off running. "Oh, you won't believe this. We're healed. Let's go show the high priest." And one of them put skid marks down and turned around and said, "Thank you, Jesus." Because without his healing, they'd have still been crying to the next person, "Do something for us." Are we thankful? Do we, before we get up and decide, "Oh, this, let's go do this or let's do that," do we put our heels in and do we go, "Okay, God, boy, today, let me be thankful where you have me at today." There is so much about church work that is unthankful. When you walk in to any restroom, public restroom or whatever, and you wash your hands and you reach over for paper towels, are you thankful when there are some? Generally, you're unthankful when there aren't any. You start looking around for the wives are looking for their husband going, "Hey, honey, I loved you." Drying their hands off on him. Or not that we would do that to our wives. But are we thankful when we walk in and we see paper towels? Are we thankful when we walk in and a place is clean? Are we thankful? And in church ministry, there are a bunch of little jobs that have no apparent praise. And we'll see people, "Well, I don't want to do that one." And it's talked about in the Bible. Paul says, "Be not many masters because you receive the greater condemnation." There's no prestige in that position. So if you have something where, something more public, that's what I'll wait for and that's what I'll do. And we ought not to be that way. We ought to be thankful where we're at. And then, like I was saying, there's a whole bunch of little things in ministry work that would appear to be unthankworthy. And as Christians, we need to look at our attitude. Are we unhappy that we're not being thanked for the little things that we do? I picked up 3 pieces of garbage out in the parking lot. Nobody noticed. Thank you for picking them up, okay? And this has been my opinion, and it's like everything else. It's my opinion. Doesn't make it right, doesn't make it wrong. But it's always been my opinion that if a guy walks past a piece of garbage and leaves it laying on the ground, that's not worthy of his attention, then he's probably not worthy. And we have to be cautious about that. And hey, we especially when we come to church and we come into the Lord's house, and yeah, there's somebody that comes in and cleans. And yes, all of this stuff doesn't just happen all on its own. But boy, if we see something that isn't right in God's house, do we honor God enough to go, "Hey, that needs to be taken care of"? Oh, we do a lot of times. We go to somebody else and go, "Hey, that needs to be taken care of." And then when they don't do it the next week, we go, "Well, I just cannot believe that wasn't taken care of." Go, Pastor, has somebody been clowning on you about not doing stuff? No. But how many times as Christians do we walk around through our life and if it doesn't get done because we know nobody's going to thank us for doing it? And then we cling to that verse that says that our labor in the Lord is not in vain. And we forget the fact that our labor in the Lord, it's not the labor that where somebody says, oh, thank you so much for doing that. It's the labor that's in the Lord, that God sees, that the righteous judge. And there are so many times when I would rather somebody didn't say thank you, because the reward that God's going to store up in heaven for those times are going to way outweigh those little thank yous. You go, well, so in other words, we need to be thankful. And as Christians, we ought to be rooted in love. We ought to see things that are going on, and we ought to show our appreciation to those folks around us and all of that. But when it comes to our personal, we can't be so concerned with somebody going, thank you for doing something if just picking up a scrap of paper in the parking lot shows God honor and glory and is just a small payment back for his sacrifice on the cross, that's worth it. To the best of my knowledge, nobody here smokes. But yet every Sunday, there's cigarette butts out in our parking lot. It's from other people that are stopping by. I understand that. There's a couple different ways we could handle that. I've seen signs all over the place that are not polite, and I've seen some that are trying to be humorous. But this is God's house. This is God's building. This is God's parking lot. And when we walk in, if Jesus were to come today, would we be ashamed of something that he picked up? Because you know he wouldn't walk past it. He wouldn't make a big show about it. He wouldn't expect trumpets. He wouldn't expect a big fanfare. He'd just pick it up, throw it in the trash as he walked by a trash can, and if necessary, go wash his hands, depending upon what it is he picked up, right? And he would go forward. And if he showed up today, were we thankful? Verse number 8, he says, beware. Look out. Pay attention to what's going on around you. Look, be cautious in these circumstances, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. This is happening so much in the world today and in quote-unquote Christian circles. And it happens easier because we're not rooted and grounded. And part of that's the church's fault. And if the pastor gets up and preaches and doesn't give the basics, doesn't teach the basics, doesn't tell people you must be born again, and somebody dies and goes to hell, that's the pastor's fault if they showed up. And as Sunday school teachers and junior church teachers, as we teach our young people, whether they're our kids or somebody else's kids, and are we teaching them what the Bible says? Because there's a whole lot of stuff going on in the world today where people are going around and because they have a position of authority, because they have a spotlight on them, or because they speak something with a little bit of confidence. So many times, those who aren't rooted and grounded quickly sway to that direction. Oh, that sounds good, and he must be right, and they never bother following it up. When somebody says something that sounds great or whatever, what's your response? Long time ago, and I don't know if I did it right, I don't know if I did it wrong. But there was a letter to the editor in the newspaper that I took offense to. Not because he was being offensive toward me, but because he was saying stuff in this letter that went against Scripture. That might lead somebody to believe that salvation was by any other means than the blood of Jesus Christ. My letter was a little bit longer than this, but the very first thing I asked and all I did after was, chapter and verse, please. If you're going to quote something out of the Bible as if it's Bible, then give a chapter and verse with it so that people can go back and go, yes, that's what the Bible says. So that we can go back and we can be good stewards of the Word of God. So that we can be faithful students. Galatians 4:9 says, but now after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements whereunto ye desire?